It's a joy to be here, and I'm so thankful for Founders Ministry. I'm thankful that Tom Askell's alive. The last time I was here, he died on us, right next to me. That's not a good thing to do to a friend. The Lord spared him, and I'm thankful because I look up to Tom. He's got such a loving and fatherly presence to him that it's easy to appreciate him, but he's also have a boldness about him that is courageous. And so I look up to him, and I'm thankful for Graham and the Founders Ministry and the church. I'm thankful for you. Thankful for the Lord, most importantly. I see I have a clock, so I better get going. Turn with me to Psalm 85. We're going to be looking at verse 6, which is a prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 85, verse 6. The psalmist asks a simple question, a simple petition. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? We need reviving. And if you don't think your soul needs reviving, it shows you that you do need reviving. But what is a revival? If it's a personal revival or a revival in the local church or a revival in the community or in our nation or in the world, what is revival? Here's my simple definition. Revival is an extraordinary manifestation of God's power and presence through the ordinary means of grace. God speaks to us, he reveals himself to us through the ordinary means of grace, such as preaching and praying and singing, the ordinances. God communicates, shows up, manifests himself through these ordinary ways. Every Lord's Day, we partake of the ordinary means of grace. But revival is not taking the ordinary means of grace and throwing them away and discarding them. Revival is an extraordinary use of them, an unusual use of the ordinary means in a great way. I would say a more precise or robust definition is revival is an extraordinary manifestation of the Holy Spirit empowering the ordinary means of grace, whereby we are transformed through the manifestation of God's power and presence. And if this is what revival is, then it's supernatural. Everything about true revival is a work of divine grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones says a revival, by definition, is the mighty act of God, and it is a sovereign act of God. Jonathan Edwards says, God alone can bestow revival. From start to finish, revival is supernatural. It produces regeneration and sanctification, which is not something you and I can produce. We can water, we can plant, but only God can give increase. Only the Holy Spirit can illuminate the Word of God and make revival or cause revival to come. We may fake a revival experience through emotionalism. We may try to schedule a revival, but we cannot bring a revival. Revival cannot be artificially created or manufactured. Jonathan Edwards says, true revival is a divine work that cannot be manufactured by human efforts. We can't stir it up emotionally. We need more than raw emotionalism. You need more than a preacher that just tries to give you a pep rally. We need God to show up. And if we cannot manufacture it or artificially produce it, what are we to do? If we want revival, what are we to do? And when I talk to other pastors and others about my desire for revival, often you get this response almost like it's a bad desire that you have. And you almost get the sense that any talk of revival is to be discouraged because you don't want to just continuously encourage people to pray and pray and look for revival and it not come, and you overlook the simple things God is doing and forsake the ordinary means of grace and despise the day of small things. And though that is a good concern, does not your heart long for God to work in extraordinary ways in our day? Would you not like to see people converted at a greater rate than they are? To see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And you say, we can't artificially manufacture this experience. We cannot produce it by crafty methods. We don't need smoke and just a lot of singing and emotionalism and a pep rally. What can we do? You may say to yourself, we can do nothing. We just need to wait. Though we can't artificially create it, I think there are three things we can do and we should do. As we consider the theology of revival, I want to propose to you three things that you and I should commit ourselves to doing today if we want revival. Three things. Am I promising that God's going to send a revival? No. But perhaps he will. And if we don't do these things, I'm almost certain he won't. Not saying he can't, but if he doesn't bypass the ordinary means of grace, then we should not expect God to work if we don't do these three things. Now think of it this way. Can any of us save our children? You evangelists and preachers, missionaries, who sure desire God to use your evangelism, your preaching, your witnessing to be effectual in the lives of those who hear you. But can you take the gospel and shove it into the very hearts of the people who are listening to you to the point that they're regenerated by it? You can't. Then what should you do? Become hyper-Calvinist and do nothing? Should you just stay in your room and say, it's a work of God and I can't do it, so I'm not going to want it or desire it? No. Understand that God uses means to bring about his work on earth. And it's these means we want to tend to. And there are three particular means that I want to point out if we desire revival that we should seek to do with all of our hearts. I want us to go home today and leave this conference with a commitment. And I pray that it's stirred in your heart by the Holy Spirit, the commitment, I want to do these things. And there are three simple things. We should pray. We should preach, we should believe. We should pray for the Holy Spirit, we should preach by the Holy Spirit, and we should believe in the Holy Spirit. As there's no salvation without praying, preaching, and believing, there is no, and I don't expect there to be a revival without praying, preaching, and believing. So if we want to experience revival in our own souls, and I can almost promise you this, if God chooses to revive our country and our nation and our churches, I don't know. I think he potentially will. Hopeful. But I can promise you, if you want it in your own soul, it can happen. If you want to be revived, it's there to be taken. How? First thing we need to do is follow our text. Pray. The psalmist, Psalm 85:6, prayed. And it's just a simple request. Will you not revive us again? Prayer is something we can do. Now, we must wait on the Holy Spirit to move. We can't artificially create this. But we're not to wait to pray. We take the initiative in the prayers. Jonathan Edwards says, it is God's will through his wonderful grace that prayers of the saints should be one great and principal means of carrying out the designs of Christ in this world. When God has something very great to accomplish for his church, it is his will, the extraordinary prayers of his people should precede it. And Matthew Henry, we've already heard this quote, when God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is to set them to pray. And we should pray for revival. And how should we pray for revival? Well, a revival is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we have a promise in Luke 11 that we can pray for the Holy Spirit. I love James 4, too. You have not because you do not ask. But Jesus says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? You say, I already have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have a measure of the Holy Spirit. He fills your heart. But this is a request that you can have more. He will not deny that request. I love James. If you lack wisdom, you can ask of God and he'll give it to you, and he's not going to find fault in that request. He's going to be happy to give it to you, and you can take that to the bank that God will fulfill his promise. And here's another certain promise in the scriptures that we can obtain if we simply just ask for the Spirit. And so we should pray for the Holy Spirit. Did not the saints of the Old Testament pray for revival? Psalm 80, verse 3, restore us, O God, let your face shine upon us. Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again? Psalm 119, 25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. Psalm 119, 88, revive me according to your loving kindness. Psalm 144, verse 11, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Is that not what you want right now? I want to be revived. I want to be strengthened. I want to have a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see his glory. I want to enter into his presence. I'm tired of the distractions of life. I'm tired of looking on Sunday when I go into church, my screen time outdoing my prayer time. I'm tired of that. Would you not say with the psalmist, please revive my soul, strengthen me? Should you not long for that and want it? Not just for yourself, but for your children and for your lost loved ones and for the community that you and I live in? Should we not start praying and getting on our knees and begin to humble ourselves? Perhaps God might hear us. And should we not pray expecting to know that if we're praying for more of the Holy Spirit, more of his work, more of his glory to be manifest among us, that is a prayer that honors God. It's a prayer that is in line with his will. And if we pray with faith, we should have some expectation that he's going to hear us and fulfill the desires of your heart. And I know you know people that prayed for revival their whole life and God hasn't yet given it to them. And you think, well, yeah, a lot of people prayed for a long time for revival, but where is it at? Well, do you not want to join those who've gone before us? And maybe those prayers in years past are still echoing in the ears of God, and those prayers are still going to be answered. And by us adding to those prayers, the revival could be on the brink of coming. Can we at least not hope that that is in God's plans? Andrew Bernard said, we must continue in prayer if we are to get an outpouring of the Spirit. Christ says there are some things we shall not get unless we first pray and fast. The mystery of prayer, you have not because you do not ask. Has not God called us to be watchmen on the wall that go night and day and pray for the church to be a praise among this world? Praise within the earth. Isaiah 62 tells us that that's our job. That the Old Testament speaks about you and that you're in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament spoke about you being a watchman, we're all called to pray and say, God, fulfill your promises. You said you would build up your church. You would glorify and beautify your bride. And that is our desire, that you fulfill your promises. We should go to work and pray night and day. Charles Spurgeon says, "Oh, men and brethren, what would this heart feel if I could but believe that there were some among you who would go home and pray for a revival? Men whose faith is large enough and their love fiery enough to lead them from this moment to exercise unceasing intercessions that God would appear among us and do wondrous things here as in times of former generations." May it be your heart. May your heart be stirred up to say, "At least I can do that. I can go to the Almighty and beseech Him to come and work and show up and manifest His glory and His majesty and His power to us." So the first thing we can do, though we cannot artificially produce a revival, we can at least pray for one, and we should. The second thing we can do, if we want to experience revival, we can preach. We can pray for the Holy Spirit, and we can preach by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, in our prayers, the Bible tells you, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tells you how to pray in the Spirit. Tells us how to preach. We're not to preach in the flesh, in the power of the flesh, or in the gifts that we think we may have. We have to preach in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, if He's going to come and revive us, He does not bypass the ordinary means of grace. If there's going to be salvation, He's not just going to zap salvation into people independent of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word. It is through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, that God has chosen to manifest His power upon earth. So if we desire revival, we must pray for it, and we must preach the Word. Psalm 119 says, "Revive me according to your word." Charles Spurgeon says, if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. The reason preaching is central to revival is because preaching is the means the Holy Spirit uses to bring us into the presence of God. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the great object and goal of preaching is to bring us into the presence of God. J.F. Packer says, revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and profound exercise of heart in repentance, praise, and love with an evangelistic outflow. You see, entering into the presence of the living God is the objective of reading the Scriptures. It's also the objective of praying, the objective of preaching. We want to draw near to God. We want to take hold of God. We want to be in His presence. We want to see His glory. And the problem with many preaching today, much of preaching today, is not only is it man-centered, but even among us Reforms camp, even among good evangelical preaching, solid biblical preaching, it seems to be more focused upon the gifts of the preacher and the talent of the preacher and the craftiness of his words than it is the glory of God. We've already learned we need more than just skilled preachers today. We need something that no preacher can produce, the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't make us prideful because it makes us very dependent. You know, I'm here trying to preach and I recognize I cannot do it. I don't have the ability to preach. I don't have the ability to change your lives. I don't have the ability to preach in such a way that when you hear me that you're going to go, I'm going to go pray. And you may have that thought initially, but Monday morning, if that thought's gone and you're not praying, this sermon does nothing and it can do nothing. I cannot do that. No preacher can do that. But what can do that and what will do that if you get a sense of being in the presence of the living God. Once you know that you've seen God, you've heard from God, it's life-changing. And once you experience the living God, it all of a sudden brings humility to you. It exposes your sin and your apathy. It brings you down. It doesn't make you think higher of yourself. It makes you more dependent and humble. Every time the Old Testament saints entered into the presence of God, it changed their lives. Remember Job? He says, I heard of you of the hearing, the ear, but now that I see you, I repent in dust and ashes. Remember Moses? He began to tremble with great fear. And Isaiah in the temple, he says, woe is me. And Peter, when he was fishing, he got in the presence of Jesus. He's been with him all day, but all of a sudden recognized that this is God. And he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You know when you're in the presence of the living God, because it brings glory to God and it brings great humility and shame to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, revival is a consciousness of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, literally in the midst of his people. Revival is a visitation of God's Spirit. Suddenly, those present in the meeting become aware that someone has come among them. They're aware of his glory. They're aware of his presence. Revival is when God comes down and fills the place and the people with a sense of his glorious presence. And this is what type of preaching we need. And if we're going to need this type of preaching, we need to pray for it. You say, I'm not a preacher, but you can pray for your preacher. Show up to the prayer meeting before the sermon and get on your knees and beg for the Lord to show up. We need preaching that not only exalts Christ, but shows us where we stand. We want to just preach on the grace and the love and the goodness of God, which we should, because in the presence of God, we're going to see the gospel, we're going to see the goodness, and the goodness of God leads to repentance. But we got us to preach the law too. We have to see that we need grace. We got to understand the love of God by understanding that how much we need that love and how unlovable we are in ourselves. We need preachers that will preach on the story of Uzziah, who out of good intention tried to stable the ark. And when the ark fell, he didn't want it to hit the mud. And so he reaches out in good intention to stabilize it, and the Lord strikes him down dead. And we hear that story, and other people hear that story and say, why would God do that? Why would God kill someone all of a sudden if we're trying to do something good? They've already handled the ark all day. They've touched it 100 times, and all of a sudden, God's upholding the law, the letter of the law, and kill someone who's trying to do a good act. And remember, R.C. Sproul says, the reason we balk at that story is because we think we're cleaner than the mud. It's not until you get in the presence of God that you can actually say, woe is me, I am undone. Don't look at me, dear God. Turn your face away from me. And that's when you want to hide behind the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Look at him, Father. I cling to him. I'm behind him. To him alone be glory and majesty and honor. To me, I'm just a beggar. To me, I'm just a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I need to be revived to see your glory so I can also see my shame, so that I can repent of my apathy and turn to you and love you more fervently and with more zeal, and spread this glorious gospel, not just the law, but of the good news of Christ dying for us, and to share that to the world. And that message is a powerful message, is able to save the worst of us. We need such preaching that comes with the unction of the Holy Spirit. If revival is extraordinary and supernatural manifestation of God's presence, then only the Holy Spirit can bring that about. Revival is not merely intellectual awareness of God. Revival is nothing less than the divine power and glory of God coming more fully, extensively, experientially, powerfully within our souls. Yes, we need faithful exegesis. Yes, we need God-called and gifted preachers. But just gifted preachers and good, faithful exposition is not sufficient for a revival. There's something beyond our ability, something beyond than what we can conjure up. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a divine work of divine, it's a divine work of grace. And this is why Paul says, when I came to Corinth, I did not look at my own abilities to preach. I did not think that I had the stuff in me to be able to preach eloquently. But I did that for a reason, so that you wouldn't look at me and say, this is of me. I'm not a slick salesman. I can't get you to turn from dead idols to serve the living God because I'm persuasive. I did this in the demonstration, he says, of the Spirit and of power, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. When Martin Lloyd Jones talks about the day of Pentecost and the disciples being prepared, he spoke about how they've been with the Lord for all these years. They had all this knowledge. They've seen the resurrected Christ. And surely they had all the intellectual equipment they needed to go out and be witnesses. But Martin Lloyd Jones says, no, they weren't ready. They were to wait and pray. They weren't ready yet until they received something supernatural upon them, until they received the unction of the Spirit, the power of God upon their preaching. I believe we need that. I believe the weakest preacher among us can change the world with the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Well, we need the Holy Spirit. What should we do? We should pray. We should pray for the Holy Spirit. We should look for the Holy Spirit. And this brings me to my final point. What can we do if we want revival? If we can't manipulate it, create it artificially, what can we do? Well, we can look to God. We can pray for it. We can preach. But thirdly, we can believe. And without faith, we should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. When we ask, we need to believe. We need to look. We not need to be discouraged. We need to believe. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. We need to preach in the Spirit, and we need to believe in the Spirit. Spurgeon says, until all churches honor the Holy Spirit, we shall never see the abundantly manifested in our midst. Let the preacher always confess before he preaches that he relies upon the Holy Spirit. Let him burn his manuscript and depend upon the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit does not come to help him, let him be still and let the people go home and pray that the Spirit will come and help at the next service. We must honor the Spirit. Unless we put him first, he will never make crowns for us to wear. He will get victories, but he will have the honor of them. And if we do not give to him the honor, he will never give to us the privilege and success. And best of all, if you would have the Holy Spirit, let us meet together earnestly to pray for him. Remember, the Holy Spirit will come to us as a church. The Holy Spirit will not come to us as a church unless we seek him. Is this what we're doing? Says, I am doing that. Then continue. Continue to do this. Continue to pray. Continue to believe. Continue to look. Don't be content with any unconverted soul in your church. Never just resolve yourself into apathy and says, God's going to do what he wants to do and use the sovereignty of God as an excuse not to pray and to long and to look and to believe. Though we cannot manufacture revival, we can pray, preach, and believe. Spurgeon says the Holy Spirit as the actual agent, the word preach, and the prayers of the people as instruments. And we have thus explained the cause of true revival of religion. So we pray for the Holy Spirit, we preach by the Spirit, and we believe in the Spirit. Let me close with this long quote by Charles Spurgeon. he preached on Psalm 85:6, and this is what he concluded the sermon with, and I want to conclude it with my sermon today. People often talk about getting up a revival. Is that not a wicked thing? The idea of getting up a revival may often be the greatest hindrance to true godliness. A church cannot be revived unless God revives it. Not a soul is saved, not a saint is quickened and made to grow except by the work of God. That is what this prayer means. Lord, put your hand to the work, put your right hand to it. We beseech you, we depend upon you. Will you not revive us again? Lord, you can revive us again. We are not so deep in the mire, but you can lift us out of it. We are not so dead, but you can make us alive. Will you not revive us again? It is impossible to us, but it is possible to you. Lord, one touch of your hand, one breath from your blessed lips, and it is done. Will you not revive us again? Brothers, sisters, we believe in God, do we not? And if we do, we believe that whatever state the church is in, God can bring it out of it. Do not run away from it and say, God can never bless it. He can never bless it. Pray it up into a blessing and make this the essence of your prayer. Lord, you can revive us. We believe it. We look for it. It is an earnest pleading. It is pushing the point home. It is urging it with God. Do this, I pray you, dear brothers and sisters, with regard to the state of the church at the present time. If a half a dozen of you would shut yourselves up for a while and begin to cry to God for a revival of religion, and if you continue to cry more and more until it come, there would be great hopes. Think about all of us. If all of us here today was says, I'm going to pray for revival every day, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to encourage the saints at our church to pray, and we all begin to knock on heaven's door together collectively, Lord, please revive us. Do you not have hope that God would not turn us away disappointed? Spurgeon goes on to say, if we could get a band of men and women who would give God no rest until he made Jerusalem a praise in the earth, we should see something that would make our very eyes sparkle and our hearts dance for joy. We may be in a bad case, but we are not worse off than the churches years ago. Yet God heard the prayers of the mourners in Zion who in sacred places cried to him, and he will hear our prayers too. Therefore, let us make a solemn league and a covenant together, and let us in union and concert of prayer wait upon the Lord and hear what he shall speak, for he will speak peace unto his people if we do not but know to ask for it. I leave you who are all in the King's remembrance this sweet prayer to be prayed night and day. Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?